That as we honor our heroes, thank you if you served in our military, or if you or someone that you know gave of your life to serve our country. I'm dropping everything. We thank you for your service. And I know that Memorial Day was started to honor those that lost their lives serving our country, but it's become a weekend where we think about those that we've lost that are close to us. And so this weekend, if you're one of those and you're dealing with the loss of someone that you loved and cared for, then I pray God's goodness and blessing upon you this weekend. Didn't they do a good job this morning? We're blessed to have students that God has gifted and given the ability to lead us in worship, and thankful for them and for putting in the time and giving us their best, giving God their best today. Today I'm going to talk about lessons from the storm. And we always talk about that we go through difficulties, every one of us. Trying times, storms, hardships, whatever you want to call it. And I believe that even in the midst of those, we can learn lessons. We can learn valuable things that can change us, that can mold us into the person that God wanted us to be when He first created us. It can help us grow in other ways. It can help us be better parents or better students or better spouses, all kinds of things. God uses difficulties to shape us. And so instead of begrudge them, I think that sometimes we need to welcome them. Easy to say, right? Hard to actually do, because nobody likes going through the storms, and especially one of those, one of those ugly things coming after you. But storms don't have to always be like that. Sometimes they're a lot less invasive. Sometimes they're gentler. Sometimes they're not abrupt. One of the things about tornadoes is they come, they destroy, and then they're quickly gone. But sometimes we face storms that come and stay and stay and stay, and that's when it gets really tough, right? So I want us to look at some scriptures today. In Job 5, 18 and 19, it says, "For though he wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hands also heal. He will rescue you again and again so that no evil can touch you." So the God who wounds also heals. He allows us to be hurt sometimes for our own good. There was a fortune teller who was studying a young man's hand, and she said, "You're going to be poor and very unhappy until you're 37 years old." And he said, "Okay, so what after that? Am I going to be rich and happy?" And she said, "No, you're still going to be poor. You're just going to be used to it by then." But I think that when God allows us to go through trying times, it's not to make us get used to it, but through those times, He makes us stronger. He can help us learn to deal with them. So instead of saying, "God, I can't handle this, make this go away as soon as possible," we can change our mindset from that to, "God, I don't like this. I ask you to heal me. I ask you to bring me through this. But until you do, give me strength. Help me to learn, help me to change, help me to become who you want me to be. Mold me through this time." It's a totally different mindset, but it can really make a big difference in what you learned through the storm. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, "This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in His steps." So today we're going to look at the life of Christ. We're going to look at the life of another. His name is Job. You've probably have heard of him. He has a book in the Bible named after him. And he could have written a book on his own. Even if he didn't have a story about him, he could write a book on trials. And so we're going to look and learn some lessons from these two men. Are you ready for this? Let's look at this together. The first lesson I want you to learn today is this. You can struggle without sinning. You can struggle without sinning. So sometimes people have this mindset, this attitude that I'm in the midst of a trying time, that this is horrible, I have a free license here to do what I want. It's like if you had a really bad day and you go home and you eat a gallon of ice cream because you deserve it because you had a bad day. You know that mindset? Because, like, who hasn't done that? I mean, maybe some of you haven't, but, I mean, look, you can tell by looking at me that I have, and I've had plenty of bad days. So I've done that plenty of times, but so I'm not talking about that. That's probably not healthy. But I'm talking about this attitude that my life stinks, I'm going through this, I feel like God's abandoned me, even though I know deep down He hasn't. And so I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to live how I want. And then when life gets better, I'll come back and thank God for bringing me through that. That's not how it works. That's not how we're supposed to live. There was a young boy who was explaining basic Christian theology to his younger sister, and he said, "You see, it was Jesus' job to die for our sins, and it's our job to sin." No, it's not, little kid. That's not how it works. Our job is not to sin. Our job is to be obedient. It's to be holy. That's how God created us, to live apart from sin. But we have it in this world that we live in that it's okay. That, look, I can do whatever I want, and I can still make it to heaven because one time I prayed this prayer, and that prayer is going to get me in. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Free Methodist Church teaches. And that's not what holiness churches teach, that I have to recommit myself on a daily basis, that I have to daily pick up my cross and follow Him. And I know it's hard teaching, and that might make you mad, but look, I didn't write the book, so you can't get mad at me. I just read it to you. That's all I do. But 1 Peter 2:2 starts laying out the example, And this is about Jesus. He never sinned, and He never deceived anyone. The only person who's ever walked this earth and not sinned is Jesus. And God has called us, He's created us to be like Christ. So Jesus knew all about stress, didn't He? He was arrested, He was tried, He was mocked, beaten, betrayed, crucified, and yet He never sinned. We should follow His example. You don't have to sin. Job understood this. Like I said, he could write a book on difficulties. He had a lot of respect. He was upright, blameless, a guy who had earned a reputation of being the greatest man around. He had dealt with people in an honest way. He was just a good person. And one day the devil decided that he was going to wreck everything for Job. Job had a lot going for him. He had 10 children, fields of livestock, an abundance of land, a house full of servants, a substantial stack of cash. He had everything. He was quite wealthy. And so the devil approached God and said, I think that he's an upright, holy person only because of how you've blessed him. And I think that if it all goes away, I think that you'll see that he's just like the rest. And so I've come and I've asked your permission to mess with him, to see what he's made of. Now that ought to give you some comfort first, to realize that the devil had to go and ask for permission to even mess with Job. See, God's watching out for you. And nothing is going to happen in your life or to your life unless God lets it. Are y'all still in bed today? That ought to get you really excited. Somebody ought to be shouting because that makes me feel good. You know why that makes me feel good? Because I know that if something bad happens in my life, God's at work. He's allowed it to happen for a reason. Now, I may hate it, but He's at work. That makes me excited. So then without announcement, without any warning, he lost his livestock, his crops, his land, his servants, and even, if you can believe it, all 10 of his children. He eventually even lost his health, wasn't able to work, and with that goes away his hope for earning a living. So from having it all to losing it all without warning. And at one point, Job's wife even said, "Look at what God's done to you. Turn away from him, curse God and die." And here's what he said to her. Job 2:10, "You talk like a godless woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. So he wasn't suggesting that he understood why this was happening. He just was saying, I trust him. If I can accept the good, then I can accept the bad. Job 1:22 says, "In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God." And don't we sometimes like to do that? We like to blame God. We like to point fingers at our circumstances. We never take the route of, oh, wow, God is at work in my life. I know, it's so foreign. It's so weird. Who thinks like that? We just don't naturally go that way when tragedy strikes or difficulties come. We don't go, right, yeah, can't wait to see what God does. That's not what we do, right? We'd rather point our finger, lash out, feel sorry for ourselves. Consider this. In 1980, a Boston court acquitted Michael Tyndall of flying illegal drugs into the United States. Tyndall's attorneys argued that he was a victim of action addict syndrome, an emotional disorder that makes a person crave dangerous, thrilling situations. Tyndall was, as they argued, not a drug dealer, merely a thrill seeker, and he was acquitted. An Oregon man tried to kill his ex-wife and was acquitted on the grounds that he suffered from depression-suicide syndrome, whose victims deliberately commit poorly planned crimes with the unconscious goal of being caught or killed. He didn't really want to shoot his wife. He wanted the police to shoot him. He was acquitted. And then there's the famous Twinkie syndrome. Attorneys for Dan White, who murdered San Francisco Mayor George Moscone, blamed the crime on emotional stress linked to White's junk food binges. White was acquitted of murder and convicted on a lesser charge of manslaughter. So evidently, you can come up with a really good excuse and get off for some things. We just live in a society where it's easy to blame. It's easy to point the finger, and so we do that a lot. But here it says that Job didn't do that. He didn't sin. He didn't blame God. Hosea 4:4 says, "Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame." So you can struggle without sinning. Number two, you can't forgive unless you forget. Now, we've talked about this a lot before, that when we say forgive and forget, we're not saying that forgive and then you suddenly develop a memory retrieval problem. You don't actually forget. What it means is you forgive and then you decide, you make a decision not to bring it up again, to not keep going back to that place. So if you're in a relationship with someone and they do something to hurt you, you forgive them, you forget, and you move on. And so the next time you get mad, you don't go, "This is just like last time." You see what I'm saying? That's what it means to not forgive and forget. And I would tell you that if you don't forget, you're not really forgiving. Because that's what God does with us. He takes our sins and throws them into the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. He doesn't have a bad memory, right? He does it because he chooses not to bring it up again, not to keep coming back to that same place. So in 1 Peter 2:23, talking about Jesus, it says, "He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." Now, maybe you've heard the story about the little boy who was 3 years old, and he opened a birthday present from his grandma, and there was a water pistol in there, and he was so excited, and he ran over to the kitchen sink and started filling the water pistol, and his dad said, "Mom, I'm surprised by you. This kind of irritates me. I mean, don't you remember how much of a problem you had with us with water guns when we were little?" And she goes, "Oh, I remember." So that's grandma. Grandma hadn't forgot, right? She hasn't forgiven. She's still going back to that place. But Colossians 3:13 says, "You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." I had somebody tell me one time, I can't and won't forgive such and such person. And as a pastor, well, you know, what do I say? Do I try to just yeah, I know it's hard. Or as a pastor, a shepherd, a person who's supposed to be leading them spiritually, do I tell them what is on my mind? And so I decided to go that route, which is usually the route that I go. And so I said, if you can't forgive somebody, good luck getting into heaven. I know that's blunt, and I know probably somebody's trying to find scriptures because that can't be right, but I'm telling you it is. If we don't forgive, then we can't expect God to forgive us. I know it's tough. It's sometimes people hurt us, and sometimes people are jerks to us, and you just want to, you know, but you have to forgive, and you have to forget, move on. Someone once said to Abraham Lincoln, Mr. President, I cannot understand you. You treat your enemies with such kindness, it seems that you would want to destroy them. Lincoln responded, I destroy my enemy when I make him my friend. Leviticus 19:18 says, never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. Some people take the old Chinese proverb, if thine enemy wrong thee, buy each of his children a drum. Some people like that route, and yeah, I guess that's more fun. But I can tell you that if you take that route and you seek revenge or you refuse to forgive, the person that it destroys eventually is you. It may feel good in the moment, but the time will come when it's going to destroy you. Proverbs 20:22 says, don't say I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. And I put in your notes that the person who pursues revenge should dig two graves. I'd add that you do more damage to yourself than you do to the person you're wanting to get even with. So you can struggle without sinning. You can't forgive unless you forget. Those are the first two lessons. The next lesson is you can keep on singing even though you've lost your song. I think that whenever we give our hearts over to Christ, He places a song within our heart. He gives us a bounce in our step that wasn't there before. A new life, a new feeling, a new meaning to why we're here, a new purpose. But tragedy can strike, and trials can come, and people can hurt us, and things can happen that can start to steal our joy, that can start to mess with our happiness and actually cause us to lose our song, that can actually take that bounce in our step and make it go away. But I would challenge you that even when you feel you've lost your song, just sing. Keep on singing. Keep on moving. Don't ever give up. Just keep living for Christ, even though things look really bad. It's what Job did. In Job 1:20-21, it says that he stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground before God. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be stripped of everything when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. So he sets a great example for us here. I came into this world with nothing. I'll leave this world with nothing. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Didn't we sing about that earlier? He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. So he grieves, then he humbly accepted God's will. He acknowledged God's sovereignty, and then he gave God praise. What a great example. Theodore Steinway, the president of Steinway & Sons, once noted, in one of our concert grand pianos, 243 taut strings exert a pull of 40,000 pounds on an iron frame. It is proof that out of great tension may come great harmony. And it really is a great example that God can bring beautiful things out of our lives through a lot of trouble. Psalm 95:1-2 says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us give a joyful shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us sing him psalms of praise. James 5:13 says, are any among you suffering? Then you should keep on praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord. And each of us have reason to be thankful today. Which brings me to number four. You don't have to weather the storm alone. We sang about this on a couple of different songs, talked about this. I'm not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. Great truth in that song. That we may feel like God has abandoned us at times, but he is right here. He's still with us every step of the way. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, talking about Jesus, says, he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Once you were wandering like lost sheep, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. So he guards us, he guides us, he stays close beside us. And so we don't weather this storm alone. You see, Jesus died on the cross, actually experienced what it means to be alone, even though he was in the midst of a lot of people. You ever been lonely before? You ever been lonely in the midst of a crowd? That's exactly what Jesus felt. Many of his disciples split. They abandoned him on the worst day of his life. And people mocked him. They beat him. They spit on him. They called insults at him. And on the cross, he hung in loneliness. So that when you got to this point in your life, you wouldn't be able to say, nobody cares. You wouldn't be able to say, I'm all by myself. Nobody cares about me, because he cares for you. He died on the cross so that you would always know that someone cares. But we also have each other. Job 2, 11 through 13 says, three of Job's friends got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to demonstrate their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, and no one said a word, for they saw his suffering was too great for words. This is powerful. It's the ministry of presence. It's when sometimes I don't know what to say, but I just sit there and be quiet. It's powerful. Because when you find yourself in that situation, sometimes you don't want or need someone who's going to come in full of answers. You want somebody who's going to come in and just be there, right? And that's what Job's friends do. They show up and don't even say a word. They just sit with him. Somebody said a friend is someone who is there when the good times aren't. And number five, you still have to practice what you've been preaching. Now, let me explain this. If you follow Christ, especially if you followed him for a while, you no doubt have encouraged somebody along the way. You no doubt have told somebody, you can make it through this. God is still with you. You've no doubt tried to inspire somebody or try to help or bring comfort to somebody. And so then when tragedy strikes your life, it's time to listen to your own advice. It's time to keep living based on what you know, not based on what you feel. Because your feelings can get you in trouble sometimes, can't they? And so you have to keep believing in what you know, not on how the wind is blowing that day. Are you with me? And so it means that I have committed my life to Christ and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to stay on this path that leads to heaven. And then something happens where the enemy tries to get me off course. I can either let it, or I can practice what I've been preaching and keep living my life to stay on that road that leads to heaven. I can encourage myself that I can make it through. I can listen to what others say, and I can listen to what the Bible says and listen to what the preacher says, that I can overcome this, that I can get through this. I can listen to that and practice that, or I can just go my own way. Well, Job must have had one of those moments Because here is a man who's been a rock for so many, and now maybe there's some doubt. For in Job 4 and 5, one of his friends speaks to him and says, "In the past, you have encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who were weak. Your words have supported those who were falling. You encourage those with shaky knees, but now when trouble strikes, you lose heart. You're terrified when it touches you. Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life of integrity give you hope? Stop and think, do the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. I've seen that fools may be successful for the moment, but then comes sudden disaster. If I were you, I would go to God and present my case to him. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles." So I love that the friend cared enough to be blunt and to say, look, you've always been the one who's encouraged, and now you're starting to doubt. Listen to yourself and be encouraged. God is still in control. He still does miracles. And sometimes we have to practice what we're preaching. It's easy to get up and say when life is good that God is too. But it's hard to get up and say that God is good when life is not. But I would challenge us that if my mouth can say God is good when life is good, then my mouth ought to be able to say God is good when life isn't. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children after them." That means that I mean what I say, I do what I say. I don't say one thing and then live something totally different. That I don't say one thing on Sunday and then practice something different on Monday. That I don't say life is great and God is great, and then when tragedy strikes, life is terrible and God is terrible. That means I stay consistent. Many years ago, tragedy struck my life and on a Friday afternoon, and that Sunday I was scheduled to preach and lead worship, and I even was going to be singing a song that week. And people close to me, some of my board members and my staff, were telling me, you know, you probably ought to just take the weekend off. And I said, no, I have to do this. I have to get up and preach and do what I normally do. And I remember my secretary, she had been with me for a long time, and she called me and she said, look, you know, people are saying that you're still preaching and everything. I just think that you shouldn't. And I said, I have to. This is what God's called me to do. And she said, well, okay, well, then at least don't lead worship and do the song. And I said, I have to do both. And she said, why do you have, you don't have to sing the song. You don't have to lead worship. They're fine without you. And I said, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's that every Sunday they hear me say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. They hear me say that if I can praise him on sunny days, I can praise him on stormy days. And now something has happened in my life and my day is stormy. I have to do this because they have to see me practice what I preach. And I got up there and I led worship, I sang that song, and I preached, and it was one of the most powerful sermons that I ever preached, not because of the content that I had written, not because of the delivery, but because they knew what I was going through and saw me get up and in the midst of that say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And so if you can establish that heart set and that mindset to bless him at all times, to say that when peace like a river comes my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God, you've taught me to say it as well with my soul. When things are good, when things aren't, it's okay, God, because I place my trust and my hope in you. When you get to that point, you're going to see amazing things happening in your life. And God's going to use you to inspire and to encourage others. You may never stand on a stage and preach in the midst of your hurt and your pain, but people will see it in your lives and be inspired, and it will change them. I guarantee that. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you're in the midst of a struggle, you're in the midst of trials and testings, I encourage you to follow the example of Jesus. Follow the example of Job, and don't be afraid, but you just keep staying on that path that leads to heaven. Keep on singing that song that he's placed on your heart, and keep believing that God's going to get you through, because he will. If you want to respond today, these altars are open for you to come and respond to him as you see fit.